majesty and power and your greatness. And we pray you be with us today and be with us in the preaching of the word, and that the Holy Spirit would take the words. And we know that your word will not return unto thee void. And so we pray that you would use it to accomplish your will. And whatever purpose you have it go forth to do, oh Lord, that it would pierce and penetrate hearts, we pray. That if it's your will, that your lost sheep would be drawn to thee. And we just pray that you'd be glorified, most of all, Lord Jesus, that you'd be glorified and you'd be lifted up, and that our hearts and our eyes would be set upon thee, and that the cares of this world would just fade away as we have this time to focus upon you. And we just pray all these things in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Entitled the message here today, Seven Things Every True Preacher Knows. Seven Things Every True Preacher Knows. And we're going to see these truths right in our text today. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 17. Now, Paul the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a preacher of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And he unashamedly and he just preached his heart. And his heart's desire was that the lost might know Christ, that they might come to know him, that the Holy Spirit would regenerate them, and that they would be turned to Christ. And he is praying here for those who hate him. And for those who hate his Lord. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now think of this. He's not interested in any personal gain. He's not interested in building monuments or making a name for himself. He's not interested in making proselytes to a certain denomination. Right? He's not interested in making a following. Because he points everyone to Christ. He's not interested in converting man to a system of doctrine. He preached the grace and the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to the lost, that they might be saved and that they might know God by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, knowing full well that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And that salvation is in Christ alone. And that Christ, the whole reason Christ came to this earth was to save his people from their sins. So let every preacher and teacher examine their motives and examine the objective. And God have mercy on any man who uses the ministry for any other purpose but the glory of God. But the glory of God. What is it to be saved? He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What is it to be saved? It's to know God. It's to know God. It's to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It's to be a new creature in Christ. It's to be justified, fully justified in Christ. It's to be sanctified in Christ. It's to be redeemed and purchased through the precious blood of Christ. It's to be delivered from the power, the penalty, and the practice of sin. And Brother Matt and I have talked about this. And the guilt. The guilt of our sins. Is that not what haunts us? Is the guilt of our sins? If you're a believer, Christ has paid it all. Brother Donnie Bell, I remember Brother Donnie Bell saying, he said, I haven't felt the guilt of my sins since the Lord saved me. Well, not everyone feels that way, but what a peace then. What a peace you can glean from that, beloved. Oh my. Notice in verse 2 of Romans 10, it proclaims that the religious lost have a zeal for God. They have a religious enthusiasm, don't they? But they have no spiritual knowledge of the things of God, no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of what it means to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Christ hasn't been revealed to them. Now, he's not setting himself up as a judge of their condition. He knows, think of this, Paul knows what salvation is. He knows what it is. He knows, and every believer knows what it is. And he knows that these folks that he's praying for, that they give no evidence of possessing the salvation that he's talking about. Paul knew what every true preacher of the gospel knows. Seven things. And let's look at these seven things from our text. Paul knew that the average religious person is seeking acceptance with God on the basis of their own goodness and their own righteousness. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How does one go about trying to establish their own righteousness? Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The same way the Jews of old did. We have a picture of this. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do? Note that. What shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered unto him, Master, all these have I observed since my youth. Well, he's lying. He's lying. He's full of self-righteousness. He's dripping with self-righteousness. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Great possessions. Now, God's law requires what? Perfect obedience, doesn't it? Absolute, perfect obedience. And every son of Adam is a lawbreaker. Every son of Adam is a lawbreaker. It is fatal and brutal to seek to be saved by your own goodness. As there's none good, no, not one. Salvation is only in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's nowhere else. It's not in any of our works. And note when he said, What must I do to be saved? Something he has to do. Salvation's in Christ and Him alone. It's what He's done. It's what He's done, beloved. Number two, Paul knew that the only righteousness God will accept is the righteousness of Christ, which He wrought out for His people by His perfect obedience in their place. And every true gospel preacher knows this. Look at verse 4. For Christ is what? The end of the law for righteousness. Oh, that's melodious to God's people. To everyone that believeth. And only God's people believe on Christ. The purpose of the law is not to save. The purpose of the law is to point us to Christ. Point us to Christ, beloved. Now, we're not antinomians. We don't believe that you can go out and do whatever you want. Not at all. But this scripture says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He did it all. He did it all. He's fulfilled everything in the place of His people. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Again, salvation's in Christ and Him alone. He fulfilled the law in the place of His people. He has terminated the law as a covenant and as a curse for His people. Galatians chapter 3 says this, Christ hath redeemed us. From what? From the curse of the law. The demand that the law had on each one of us who believe is gone. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, number three. Look at this. Point number three. Every gospel preacher knows this, and Paul knew this. The severity of God's law. Look at verse 4. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. He knew the severity of the law. The law requires more than just agreeing with it. The law requires more than knowing to do good. And the law requires more than trying to do good. The law demands doing. Scripture declares that no man is justified by the law. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. What does the law require? The law requires an absolute perfect work, doesn't it? An absolute perfect work. And we are imperfect, aren't we? But there was a man who walked upon this earth who was God, fully God and fully man. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this world to die for his people upon Calvary's cross. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evidence. For what? The just shall live by faith. Trusting, resting in Christ and Christ alone. It's wonderful, beloved. For us, it's not about doing. It's done. It's done. Now, we do seek to live a godly life, don't we? Absolutely, we do. We do. We don't want to do the things we once used to do. And the love of Christ constrains us. And we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But the law has no demands on the believer. None. Christ fulfilled them all. Think of this. Think of this. And turn, if you would, to Job chapter 8. Think of this. If a man seeks to be saved by his works, or by his supposed goodness, if a man seeks to be saved by how good he thinks he has to be, how good does he have to be? How good does one have to be to supposedly be saved by their own works? As good as God, as holy as God, and as sinless as God. It's impossible. Look at Job chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. And then we'll look at Job 9, verses 1 and 2, and Job 9, 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. And then look at verses, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? And then look at verse 20 of Job chapter 9. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And then, how can a man be just before God? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. There's no other way. There's absolutely no other way. Only in Christ. Let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 10. A man can only be justified before God in Christ alone. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on the wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from heaven, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So our next point is this. Every true gospel preacher knows that the holiness of God is ours by faith. Is ours by faith. Christ was here upon this earth and He lived a substitutionary life for His people. And He died a substitutionary death for His people. Perfectly fulfilling the law of God in our place. And we're the believers in awe. Because we know we can't even fulfill one point of the law. Because we break it all the time. So many times. But it's all about His obedience to the law. Again, we're lawbreakers by birth, by nature, and by choice. Look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us remember this, that every mercy and blessing of God is by faith in Christ that comes to us, is by faith in Christ. Grace is given to God's people. How? In and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's always in Him. It's always through Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this, And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul's writing, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same, which I also was forward to do. But Paul says, the grace that was given to me. If you're a believer, grace has been given to you. Given to you. And it's not given to everyone. And it's amazing. Think of this. Our holiness is in Christ, right? It's in Him alone. We don't go to Calvary for forgiveness and into Sinai for holiness. We don't do that. We don't go to Christ for redemption and then the law for righteousness, do we? Not at all. Colossians says this, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in what? In all. He's everything to the believer. We are chosen in Him. We are redeemed in Him. We are accepted in Him. We are seated in the heavenlies in Him. Our salvation is secure in Him. And this is why the gospel preacher will only point you to Christ and Him alone. He is our all in all. He's our all in all in redemption. He's our all in all in righteousness. He's our all in all in holiness. He's everything to the believer. Everything. And that's why Paul penned that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians 3:11. But Christ is all and in all. Oh my. Look to Christ and live, the Scriptures proclaim, right? And what happens to the Christian after the Lord saves us? We keep looking. As we pilgrimage through this world, we keep looking. We don't ever stop looking. And then think of this. When we get the glory, we'll be seeing Him face to face and we'll be looking. Looking at our Savior. Beholding our Redeemer. My, what a great God and King He is. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. Oh my. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, how do you know you're one of the elect? How do you know you're saved? I know because I'm born again and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And Scripture declares that I can know. And I do know. And the only reason I know that I'm one of the elect, I didn't know before the Lord saved me, but I do know now, is because Christ Himself has saved me. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. Look at 1 John 5, verse 11 to 13. And this is the record that God hath given us. Given who? His elect. This is the record that God hath given us. It's a record that God hath given us, beloved. 1 John 5, 11 to 13. This is the record that God hath given us, given to us. Eternal life. And this life is where? It's in His Son. He that hath the Son will have what? Life. Do you have the Son? You have the Son, you have life, beloved. That's what Scripture declares. And he that hath not the Son, what? He that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Look at that. What, know when I get to heaven? No, know right now. Oh, I can know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, what peace this brings God's people through the toils and storms of this life. We can know that we have eternal life. Our next point, number 5, the true gospel preacher knows that the gospel is the same for all the elect, Jew, Gentile, male, female, old, young, rich, or poor, a people of every language, every tribe, and tongue, and nation. God's elect. The same gospel that saves me is the same gospel that saves my wife. Same gospel that saves you. Same gospel. Same Savior. Same Redeemer. Look at Romans 10, verse 11 to 13. For the Scriptures say, whosoever believeth on what? On Him. On Christ, beloved, shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? Call upon Him. Same Lord. Same Lord, sister, who saved you, saved me. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. My goodness. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life but in and through Christ. And all who come to the Father come through Christ and Him alone. And if you come to God you'll come to God as everyone else who before you has come to Him. By Christ alone. By Christ alone. No other way. Abel came to Christ. Moses came to Christ. Job proclaimed, I know my Redeemer liveth, which is the cry of every believer, isn't it? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah proclaims this. Isaiah 53. Verses 4 to 6 and then verse 11. Oh, look at this. And every believer looks at this in awe. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. The sinless one. The perfect sacrifice. God incarnate in the flesh. He was wounded for our transgressions, for the transgression of His people. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Imputed. Our sins were imputed to our Savior. And He bore it all. And then look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father shall see the travail of the Son. And He shall be satisfied. I love that word. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Many. Every single one of His people. For He shall bear their iniquities. And He did on Calvary's cross. And Paul the Apostle proclaimed, I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that He is able. He is able. We're not able. But He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. Paul's rest, Paul's trust, was in Christ and Christ alone, beloved. For the redemption of his soul. The sixth point every true gospel preacher knows is this, that the preaching of the gospel is necessary to faith. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? When I read Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Micah, they're preaching to me. Just like a gospel preacher. The Word has such power. Such power when the Holy Spirit uses it. But here this is talking about the Word being preached too. And how shall a man call upon or trust Christ to save him if he knows nothing of His redemptive character? If he doesn't know who He is. How shall a man call on Christ if he doesn't know who He is? Right? When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some thought He was just a prophet, just a teacher, just a good man. How shall a man call upon Christ or trust Christ to save him if he knows nothing of His redemptive work? What did He do? So who He is? How shall a man call and trust Christ if they don't know who He is and they don't know what He's done? Revelation 1:5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That speaks of His redemptive work. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And think of this. So how shall a man trust Christ if he doesn't know who He is and if he doesn't know what He did? And how shall a man call upon Christ or trust Christ to save him if he knows nothing of His redemptive glory? Where He is now. Hebrews says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Where is Christ right now? He's at the right hand of glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. But how shall a man know that if no one ever tells him? This is the importance, beloved. This is the vital importance of us preaching Christ. Every time I get in the pulpit to proclaim Christ, not to say 50 ways how to make yourself a better Christian, because that doesn't do anything. That'll lead you to failure. Trust me, I lived that life. It dooms you to failure. You're constantly beating yourself up. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about what our Lord has done. And again, when we look to Christ, the love of Christ constrains us from sin. Constrains us from sin. Look at Romans chapter 8, 33. And look at this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now think of that. If you're a redeemed, blood-bought child of God sitting here right now, think of that. Who shall bring any charge against you? Now, Job said our own hearts condemn us, right? Any charge. Did Christ pay everything for me? Or is there something left? Oh, beloved, the good news is Christ paid it all. He paid it all, everything that God demanded. Well, look at this. It is God that justifies. I'm justified through Christ. Christ is God. God incarnate in the flesh. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How will a man know that and trust Christ if no one tells him? Or if he's never heard the gospel? See, there's millions of people that are going to church on Sundays and sitting where there's no gospel. My goodness. And they're thinking they're going to heaven and they're, oh yeah, and yet they're twofold child of hell. My goodness. Beloved, what mercy God has had upon us. What mercy that God has made us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to hunger and thirst after the gospel, to want to be placed at a place where the gospel is preached and proclaimed. What a blessing for us, beloved. My. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 30. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. How can a man know these things unless he's told? Let's take a quick look here at the Ethiopian eunuch. We've got a few minutes still. So, I absolutely love this story here. This narrative is just beautiful. Look at Acts 8, 30 and 31. Now this eunuch had been reading the scriptures. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now remember what we looked at in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 16, right? But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher, right? So he's reading the scriptures. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And what? What did he do? And preached unto him Jesus. Preach Christ to him. Preach Christ to him. My goodness. And in Acts 8:37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He's been regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. He's heard Christ preached and he believes. He believes. My. And I ask you now, you who believe, is not the gospel, since the Lord saved you, got sweeter and sweeter and sweeter? It's wonderful. It never gets old. Never gets old. The last point, point number 7, the last point that every true gospel preacher knows is this. He knows that saving faith comes by hearing the word of God. Look at Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, in hearing by the word of God." If a man can talk you into praying a prayer or coming to Christ, a man can talk you out of it. But God's people, our hope is built on Christ and Him alone. And faith cometh by hearing. All the unhearing are given ears to hear the gospel. The blind are given eyes to look to Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 55:11. It's not just preaching we need to hear, because there's a lot of people that are out there supposedly preaching, and there's nothing going on. Beloved, it's the preaching of the word that we need. It's the preaching of the word. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish," look at this, "that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Think of that when you who believe heard the gospel for the first time. It was sent to you. It was sent to me. And it fulfilled that which God had accomplished it to do. And it prospered. Because it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. We need preaching of the word today, brother. brothers and sisters, that's what we need. Faith doesn't come by dreams and visions like these folks say, but it comes by the Word of God. It comes by the Word of God. What does the Word of God do? It convicts us of sin. It convicts us of sin. The Word reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit takes the preached Word and reveals Christ. Reveals that we're sinners in desperate need of Christ. My. And the Word reveals God Himself. Who He is. His majesty and sovereignty and power. And what else does the Word do for the believer? It gives us assurance, doesn't it? It gives us, where would we be if we didn't have the assurance that our salvation is secure in Christ? We'd be like this all the time. But our salvation is not dependent upon us. It's in Christ and Him alone. It's in the God-man. What assurance? And how do we know that? Through the Word. Through the preaching of the Word. God has to reveal Christ to us. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, and we're closed with this. You cannot separate the incarnate Word and the written Word. It's God's Word. And Christ is the Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. And this is God's Word. It's His Word. It's His book. His words to His people. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. And we know that's Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was what? Was God. Was God. There's no doubt. It's not up for debate. It's not up for debate. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. My. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we just come before Thy throne with grateful and thankful hearts for allowing us to gather together, allowing us to be here and to look into Thy Word. And we pray the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Word and teach us. May we take the things that we've learned and just may they be an anchor to our soul. And because Your Word points us to You, Lord Jesus, points us to You. And we love Thee and we thank Thee for Your goodness and mercy towards us. May You be glorified in the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.